turn to Hebrews chapter 7. And we have this person, Melchizedek, that we're going to talk about today. And he's kind of a mystery in the Bible. He's only mentioned in the Old Testament. He's only mentioned twice. Once is in the passage I had Dave read for you. And the second, he's just mentioned in one line of one psalm that David wrote. And he's mentioned as prophetic, a prophetic psalm where the Savior's going to come. There'll be a new priest in the order of Melchizedek, which is where we left off last week in Hebrews chapter 6. The last little part of the sentence of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20, is he has become, talking about Jesus, a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So we have Christ and Melchizedek talked about in the same breath, so to speak. And it's a very important analogy. And so we're going to look at that today. And a lot of people try to figure out who Melchizedek was. Some people think he was they call it a Christophany, which is an appearance of Christ in human form before he was born to Mary and Joseph. And we know that there are some occurrences of that in the Old Testament. Some people think he was Shem, which Shem was the son of Noah through which Christ came. Because Shem was alive during the time of Abraham, if you do the genealogy stuff and the ages and all those things. But we really don't know who he was for sure. But I want to give you some background of what went on and why this is so important. There were five kings in the Jordan Valley. This is back in the days of Abraham. There was the king of Sodom, king of Gomorrah, some Zoar, and a couple others. And this man that Dave so greatly pronounced, Shedolomanar, you know, whatever his name was. I call him Ched. But he was a king from the east. And he had three other kings with him. And they had previously, 12 years earlier, had come into this valley of the Jordan and placed these other kings under their rule. They had taken them over, and they said, "We'll let you continue to be king. We'll let you continue to, you know, have kind of your run your own countries and affairs, but you got to pay us tribute every year." And so they paid tribute for 12 years. But then in the 13th year, they said, "Nope, we're not paying anymore." And there was these five kings in this valley. And Shedolomer, that king, he was the head of the other kings from the east. And he amassed this great army and came down. And just and it wasn't just going after these five kings that were refusing to pay tribute. He wiped out everybody along the way. And in fact, he wiped out everybody along the way first. And then he kind of pulled back for a minute, for a short time. And then he came in, and there was these five kings left, and he decisively defeated them. Even though it was five against four, the five in the valley, and then the four that Shedolomer was in charge of there, or running. And he took all the spoil, and he took Abraham, we call him Abraham now, then he was still Abram, his nephew Lot, remember Lot? Took him and his family and all the plunder and all the riches and all that stuff, and they were taking it all back to where they came from. And Abraham goes to God, says, "I'm going to, you know, I'm going to get my nephew back." And he gathers up a whopping total of 318 men and goes after Chedorlaomer. Okay? Goes after these four kings that had just wiped out the whole countryside. And he goes after them and runs them down and catches them in the northern part and defeats him. Abraham defeats him. And he rescues his nephew and his nephew's family. And it says that everything was brought back. I mean, it was a total 100% recovery. And he brought everything back. And so they come back. Now, the kings, the five kings, they had scattered. The Bible tells us they were hiding in the slime pits. And just as an aside, it's kind of fitting because we know the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah and that, you know, God eventually dealt with them. But they were kind of slimy people, and they were in the slime pits. Just kind of an interesting thing with the Bible when you read these things. But so he comes back in victory, Abraham does, and he's met by this priest, Melchizedek. And then we have the passage that I had Dave read, and he came with bread and wine. Does it get any more symbolic than that? What do we celebrate when we do the Lord's Supper? We have bread and wine and juice representing what? The body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And there he comes and Melchizedek, you know, comes with these things, and then he blesses Abraham. And it says, and then Abraham gave a tenth of everything he had to Melchizedek. And that's the end of the passage in Genesis. And you don't hear of Melchizedek again until David writes his one line in one of his Psalms that doesn't really give us any more information. And then until the writer of Hebrews, we come to chapter 7 in Hebrews. And so to understand this passage, to really understand what this thing's talking about, we have to understand the Levitical priesthood. Okay, so I'm giving you some information here. Hopefully it'll all kind of get put together and you'll kind of get the idea. The tribe of Levi. Okay, Levi was Jacob's son, one of the 12 sons. Okay, this tribe was set apart by God for religious purposes. And eventually the priesthood was established through Aaron. Aaron was of the line of Levi. Okay. And Aaron was the first high priest. When God set up the tabernacle and all those things in the wilderness, Aaron was the man. And then only the priest could come from the line of Aaron. So not all Levites were priests, but all priests were Levites. Follow me? Because there was other Levites that were not the line of Aaron. Okay. But they were still set apart to serve. So these guys, they were not of Aaron's line. So although they could not be priests, they were singers, they were workers in the temple. They did all these things with the house of God, whether it was the tabernacle in the wilderness or in Solomon's day, the temple and all the temples, you know, after that. That was their capacity. They were singers, they played instruments, you know, they led worship, you know, things like that. Although they could not be priests. The priesthood was strictly Jewish. Okay? Only Jews could be the priest. Now, who was the first Jew? Abraham, right? He was the first Jew. This was God. This was where the promises were made to Abraham. Melchizedek was already there. So Melchizedek was not a Jew. And yet he's a high priest. And the priest would serve from age 25 to age 50, and after which his ministry was over. He could no longer be a priest. He could only serve during those years. And so that's kind of the backdrop we have here, because you got to remember what this book is about. This book is written to the Jews, Jews that had been grown up in this system, the temple system, the tabernacle system, you know, all these rules that they had to follow, all the things that they were doing, which was pointing to Jesus Christ coming. And now Jesus Christ has come, he's died, he's risen again, he's ascended, and we've got this new way of worshiping the true God of the universe. And some of these Jews, they're considering going back to the old ways. And that's why this letter was written. It was talking about, you know, the whole theme of Hebrews is Jesus is better. And Jesus is better than this old system. And he's better than Melchizedek. And he's better than the priesthood. And that's what this letter is about. And so we have this passage, and we're going to look at the first 10 verses of chapter 7. And I'll just read them. For this Melchizedek, because remember, he says, he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So you're like, well, who's Melchizedek? For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham and blessed him as he returned from defeating the kings, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, remains a priest forever. Now consider how great this man was. Even Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the plunder to him. The sons of Levi, who received the priestly office and have a command according to the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is from their brothers, though they have also descended from Abraham, but one without this lineage collected tenths from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. Without a doubt, the inferior is blessed by the superior. In one case, men who will die receive tenths, but in the other case, Scripture testifies that he lives. And in a sense, Levi himself, who receives tenths, has paid tenths through Abraham, for he was still within his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Okay, so kind of a crazy passage. I mean, you know, it's got some things. It's caused a lot of people to think stuff, you know, this guy didn't have a mother, this guy didn't have a father, he never had beginning of the days, end of life, but then it says he resembled the Son of God. So, you know, what? How do you put all that together? And that's what we're going to look at, and we're going to have a great truth, a great challenge, really, for all of us at the end. So just bear with me here. And so, first of all, we see in verse 1, we see the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham and blessed him as he returned from defeating the kings. The Jews had a covenant with God. Okay? And in addressing God, they called him Adonai. And that was their special name for God. Okay, they, you know, God revealed himself in a very unique way to Abraham and then the Jews as they went forward from Abraham all through the time up to the time of Christ. It was a very special relationship, and they addressed him as Adonai. That was a special name. No other, you know, other groups would come to know the true God of the universe, but they didn't address him with that name. That was a Jewish special name. And this word, Most High God, it's a totally different name of God. And we need to understand that. The king of Salem, he said, you remember I had had him read, and in fact, it would be easier to read it out of the bulletin than to turn to it in my Bible. But he uses it three times. He says in verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest to God Most High. And he blessed him. And Abraham is blessed by God Most High. And it says, creator of heaven and earth, and I give praise to God Most High, who has handed over your enemies to you. This is Melchizedek praising or blessing Abraham on behalf of God Most High. So who or what is this God Most High? And it's the name El Elyon. Okay, you hear El Shaddai, you hear, you know, all these different names of God. There's many names of God in the Bible. But in Genesis, here's the first new name of God that we have, and it's El Elyon. And what does it mean? He's the God of everything. He's the God of everything. You know, He's not just the God of the Jews. We got to understand that. You know, He has a special relationship with the Jews. The Jews were the chosen people. What were they chosen for? To bring Jesus Christ into the world. That we would have salvation, an opportunity. An opportunity to have relationship with the Most High God. And He's not just the God of the Jews, He's the God of everything. And that's what this title was. You know, He was the priest of the Most High God. Because you see, Melchizedek wasn't a Jew. And yet he was a priest of the Most High God. And so the question for us is God the God of everything in your life? That's a question we got to ask. In our life, is He the God of everything? You know, if most of us here, hopefully all of us here, but at least most of us here, have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So He's what? He's the God of your salvation, right? And so almost every Christian, unless there's just something wrong with them, is going to say, oh yeah, He's the God of my salvation. I mean, their salvation is not available under any name except Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Jesus is God. He said it Himself. He says, if you want to see the Father, look at Me. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He's the God of our salvation. But for how many people does it stop right there? Yeah, He's the God of my salvation. My eternity's secure. But I'm going to handle these other things in my life my way. Is He the God of everything in your life? I've used this illustration before. Do you have your life in your hand? Everything about you. Okay, your service, your job, your family, your relationships. Yeah, even your money. Okay? Is it all right here? And is it a closed hand or an open hand? Is God able to take and give? Because, you know, with an open hand, it's not only just God taking. God, if you got an open hand, God can give you stuff too, right? You know, and it's, of course, it's figurative. It's an illustration. But is your life open to God getting in there and doing things? He's the God of the universe. Is He the God of everything? In your life? That's the question we all have to ask and think about. And not, you know, and all of us, you know, oh yeah, He's the God of everything. And most Christians will say, oh yeah, He's power, He's all power, He's, you know, He's sovereign, yeah. Well, how many strings do you pull without consulting Him? How many strings do I pull without consulting Him? Is He the God of everything in your life? The sovereignty of God. Listen, God's sovereign will is going to get done no matter what you choose. Okay? Jesus is going to come again. There's going to be a new heaven, new earth. All the things in between. But our journey with God can take many different turns based on the choices we make. Is He the God of everything? Secondly, we see the name of Melchizedek. We see the sovereignty of God, but we see the name of Melchizedek in verse 2. Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. And then it says, first, his name means king of righteousness. So the word Melchizedek, it means king of righteousness. Okay? But then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. This man was very unique because he was a king, but he was also a priest. And you don't see that in the Jews. You don't see, you know, all through the Jews you had David, you know, king. Saul actually was the first king, and of course he kind of flamed out. And then David was made king, and then Solomon, then you had the whole line of kings. And you know, I don't remember the king's name, but one of them tried to be a priest. He went into the temple and burned incense. And the real priest came in and go, what have you done? And that guy was struck with leprosy, that king, and he had to, you know, he lived so many years afterwards, but he had to live apart from everybody. You don't just be king and priest. God's got to call you to do that. But this guy was the king of Salem, which was Jerusalem. It was a real city back then. Jerusalem, okay? King of Salem, which was Jerusalem. But he was also a priest. He came out. He had communion. He had bread and wine. And he performed a priestly blessing on Abraham. He brought out the bread and wine, a picture of salvation and the peace that accompanies it. I had 14:18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest to God Most High. Secondly, though, in Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, since we have been, what, declared righteous, king of righteousness, by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so through Jesus Christ, on our end, you know, on Melchizedek's end, he was pointing towards Christ. Our end, we look back towards Christ at what he did. But through Christ, he provided mankind with a means of enduring righteousness and endless peace. You know, every one of us, we know we're not righteous. You know, we try to do what's right, but we fail. We choose to sin at times. We say the wrong word. We do the wrong action. We think the wrong thought. But God, if you have Jesus Christ in your heart, when God looks at you, he sees Christ. And his righteousness is imparted to us. And that's why we're allowed into heaven. Isn't that cool? That's the best deal ever, folks. It doesn't get any better than that. You know, it's not my righteousness that gets me into heaven. It's his. Okay? Because I know what my righteousness is, and it's not anything like his. And then there's the peace also. The peace that passes all understanding. The peace of God. The peace with God. Now, we don't have peace with the world. In fact, as soon as you get God in your heart, you become an enemy to the world and there's no peace, right? Sometimes even within our families, we pay a price. But there is peace with God. And then one day there will be peace. Okay? God will make it all right. But let me ask you another question. Has God's righteousness in your life resulted in peace? Do you have peace? I hope you do. I hope you do. You should have it. But you know, we have a tendency to get entangled with things. And it robs us of our peace. There's a lot of Christians that are troubled. Now that doesn't mean you don't have problems, okay? I mean, there's always going to be problems. But you can have peace in the midst of the storm. That's available to you. I hope you have it. Because it really does come down to faith, folks. Is everything going to be okay? Yeah, that's my faith. You know, no matter how bad it gets, I understand that this is temporary, and I have faith, and that you know what? On the other end, it's all going to be good. And that's why I have peace. We go through a lot of things we don't want to go through, and we would say, oh, that's not very peaceful, but that's not the peace he's talking about. We still bear the issues of sin. Sinful world, sinful heart. Don't think for one minute your heart isn't sinful. Our sin nature is still with us. So we have those battles. But the peace that passes all understanding is the peace of, you know what? Most High God, the God of everything, he's got it all under control. And I'm going to get through this life and it's all going to be good. So regardless of what happens, my eternity's set. And I'm good. And I trust God. I trust God in the good times. I trust him in the storms. That's peace. It's the peace that Jesus had in the middle of the storm. He slept in the boat. Boat's going to sink. Jesus sleeping. You know, you may be in a place right now where you think your boat is sunk. Okay? But don't lose heart. Do we need to address our situations? Yes, we do. You know, you don't ignore them. But at the same time, you can have peace, knowing that regardless of whether it goes the way you would like it to, God's in control. Hope your faith is on the real, the true God, and not just your circumstances. And you see a type of Christ. A type of Christ. Verse 3. Without father, mother, or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, remains a priest forever. Talking about Melchizedek. So what is he saying? This guy doesn't have a mother or father? No, it doesn't say that. It's talking about the fact that it's not recorded. We're not given who his father was or who his mother was. We're not given when he was born. We're not given when he died. We're not given how he became a priest or how he came to know God or how he came to be a king. We're not given any of that on purpose because he's a type of Christ. That's why it says in that sentence, resembling the Son of God. It doesn't say he is the Son of God. He resembles the Son of God. He's a type. So as far as we know, he had no mother, had no father, never born, never died. That's how Jesus always was. Was he born in the flesh to Mary? Yeah. But he existed before Mary. He's always been. In fact, in Colossians says that Jesus created the world at creation. And so we have a type of Christ. You see, here's the beauty of it. No genealogy, no father, no mother. See, the Jewish priests had to prove who they were. They had to prove through their genealogy that they came from Aaron. And if you could not prove you came from Aaron, you didn't get to be priest. It was just that simple. The Levites had to prove this. And it's part of that temple law that they had to follow. But see, Melchizedek was before all that. Just like Jesus is before all that. Because guess what? Jesus is our high priest, right? I mean, everybody that's read the Bible, he's not from the tribe of Levi, is he? He's from the tribe of Judah. So how could he be our high priest? How could he do that? Because the law says, got to be a Levite. Got to be from Aaron. But God says, you know what? Melchizedek was my priest way before Levi ever came on the scene. And we got to understand that. Jesus supersedes all those rules and regulations and all those things. He's the maker of the covenant. He's a type of Christ, Melchizedek. And he remains a priest forever. What does that mean? It means we never have record of him dying, so he's a priest forever. It's a type of Christ. And because you know what? All those priests died, didn't they? Aaron died. Someone took his place. That guy died. Someone took his place. That guy died. Someone took his place. All the way down to the time of Jesus when you had Caiaphas, Annas, these priests, and they all died. Okay? But Jesus never dies, does he? He rose again from the dead and he sits forever at the right hand of God making intercession on your and my part. He's a high priest. He never changes, never dies, just goes forever, just keeps going. What a great system God put in place. The acknowledgement by Abraham. He says, consider how great this man was. Talking about Melchizedek. Even Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth. And then he goes in to make the comparison. The sons of Levites, they would collect the tenths. The Levites, they were not given land. You need to understand. When the children of Israel got their land and all that, remember they took over the promised land, and then they divided up the promised land. Levi didn't get any land because Levi was set aside for God, that tribe. But all the other tribes got all this area. And so how could Levi live? By the tithes. By all the other tribes were supposed to give a tenth to the church, so to speak. And that's where the Levites, they were allowed to have like a little plot of land with a house or something, but they didn't have this big area. And so they would get their tithe. And so that's what this was about. And it says, they collected a tenth, that is from their brothers, though they have also descended from Abraham. But the one without this lineage, talking about Melchizedek, collected tenths from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. And so Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Now, he did not worship Melchizedek. Tithing is an act of worship. You know, when we pass the plate around at the end of the service and we give our tithes and offerings to the church, okay, we don't worship the church, do we? The tithes go to the church, but we don't worship the church. We worship God. Okay? And that's the picture here. They collected these tithes for Levi to sustain, but Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And it says in this same thing that in a sense, when we get to the final verses, in a sense, Melchizedek received tithes from the tribe of Levi because Levi was still within Abraham. Does that make sense? You following me? Kinda. The Levites, before they were born, gave tithes to Melchizedek and were blessed through Abraham. Now this is all lining up for something. Believe me, I'm going to make a point. Okay. I'm just trying to get you to understand what's taking place here. In 7 through 10, we see the inferiority of Levi. The inferiority. It says, without a doubt, the inferior... Now, how would you like to be called inferior? Would you take that real well? Hey, you're inferior. Was blessed by the superior. Levi, the inferior, was blessed by the superior, Melchizedek. In one case, men who will die, talk about Levi, the tribe of Levi and all the priests. In one case, men who will die receive tenths. But in the other case, Scripture testifies he lives. The other case, Melchizedek. And it says, and in a sense, Levi himself, who receives tenths, paid tenths through Abraham. For he was still within his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. And so we need to understand that while this other Melchizedek lives, remember he had no predecessor? We don't have a record of anybody being a priest before him. We don't have a record of anybody being a priest after him. So the Bible is saying as a type of Christ, and that's that last verse of verse 3 where it says he remains a priest forever. That's what it's talking about. We got no record of it. You know, it's kind of like, you know, presidents, even though they're no longer in office, they're still called Mr. President, aren't they? And, you know, George Washington been dead a couple hundred years. We still call him President Washington, right? I mean, that kind of thing. And we know Melchizedek eventually died. He was a man. Okay? And everybody dies. But you got to remember, this is comparing. This is a comparison. It's a type. It's pointing forward to Jesus. And these people were trying to go back to Judaism, going back to slaughtering lambs and goats and, you know, on the altar when the ultimate lamb, the ultimate sacrifice, the true sacrifice had already been done once for all. It didn't need to be done anymore. But they were talking about going back, and that's what this, and he's saying, look, it's not about the Levites. It's not about Abraham. God was God before Abraham. The Levitical priesthood was hereditary and it was temporary. And the writer of Hebrews was asking his audience why they were considering going back to a priesthood that was clearly inferior to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Clearly inferior. We need to understand that this lack of information on Melchizedek was purely intentional. It was to make us see Jesus, to recognize him. And that's why the writer of Hebrews was taking them back, saying, look, it's been fulfilled. It's Jesus Christ. Melchizedek was a real man, a real king, a real priest in a real city. And so is Jesus, folks. He was a real man. That's the crazy thing we can't comprehend. He was 100% man. He was 100% God at the same time. I can say it. I can believe it. Can't really understand it. Okay? I can kind of understand it, but not really. I can grasp a part of it, but not all of it. But he was a real king, too, wasn't he? He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And he's a real priest. He's our high priest, sitting in heaven right now, the right hand of God the Father. I mean, I don't really understand that. How can he and his Father be the same? And yet, you know, listen, if I could understand God, he wouldn't be much of a God. If I could bring him down to my level that I could understand, what kind of God is that? I need a God bigger than me. I don't know about you. I need a God that I can't totally understand. And he's in a real city. Bible, you read Revelation, man, talks about a city. There's going to be a city, folks. And those of us that know Lord, we're going to be in that city. It's going to be really cool. It's not going to be boring. It's going to be action. God's a God of action. All you see in the Bible is God working. What, you think he's going to stop? Just because he's done with earth? You know, earth's been destroyed and new heaven, new earth. Those that name the name of Christ, go there. You think he's done? My Bible says he doesn't change. Does your Bible say that? Your Bible says that, you know, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? God doesn't change. He's the same. So this creator God, this active God, is going to remain active. What we're going to be doing, I got no clue. But I guarantee it's going to be cool. It's going to be stuff, you know, eye has not seen, right? Ear has not heard the great things that are in store for us, the Bible says. I don't know about you, I can imagine pretty good stuff, and it's supposed to be beyond what we can imagine. That'll be cool. That's going to be good. But that's then. What about now? And this is the point of the whole thing. See, you were hoping I'd get there eventually, right? See, okay, Mike, enough of the history lesson. Tell me what you want. So, don't settle for less. Too many people, they have Jesus in their heart and they settle for less. They settle for less than what God has for them. And I'm talking the here and now. I'm not talking about someday when we all, you know, pass away and we do go and be, you know, in the glorification that awaits his children. What about right now? Are you settling for less than what God has for you? God wants you to have abundant life. And abundant life doesn't necessarily mean you have a, you know, 8-bedroom house and, you know, 5 cars and 100,000 in the bank and, you know, it's not what it's talking about. It's talking about relationship with God, sold out to Him, and God using you in the lives of people. There's nothing more satisfying than that, than when you have impact on lives and you know that God used you to have that impact. That's abundant life. And so many times we just settle for less. We stay at home and I don't know, twiddle around, play video games. You know, I deal with a lot of younger people over at the Rose of Sharon, you know, and you get to talking to them. And you know what a lot of those young girls are saying? Yeah, all my boyfriend does is stay home and play video games all day. You know, now, in of itself, playing a video game is not sinful. But if it's your whole life, yeah, it is. You've got this girl, you gave her a baby, and you stay home and play video games all day. Really? That's not abundant life. That's just bailing out of life. That's just running from life. That's settling for less, man. You got a chance to have impact on the life of a child forever. That's where it's at least in that season of your life. And then there's other seasons, you know. It doesn't stay the same, does it? There's a whole lot of different seasons of life represented here. And every one of them has something God wants to do, something really cool, really great in your life. And if we just, whether you're young and playing video games all day or you're 80 years old and just sitting there staring at the walls all day, either way, it's a shame. You're settling for less. There's a lot of exciting things you can be a part of. Allowing God to work in your life to have impact on His kingdom and on people. Because you know, all the other stuff is going to burn, folks. The house you work so hard to have, one day it will belong to somebody else. Or, if you happen to be at the very end, it'll just get burned, along with the rest of the earth. And then what? Then what do you have? The stuff you so jealously guard. You're going to die, and it's going to belong to somebody else, and they're not going to do with it what you wanted it done. They're going to do with it what they want. But you know what? I kind of got a feeling if I die and go to heaven, I'm not going to care what they do with my house or my car or whatever I leave behind. I don't think I'm really going to care. We hold on to stuff so tightly, and we don't realize we're settling for less than what God has for us. Don't do that. Don't settle for less. It's a shame. There's so much more for you. There's so much more fulfilling things, fruit that God wants to bring through you that you can't bring through yourself. You know, we're just like, we're compared to, you know, the vine and the branch and all that. You know, and Jesus says, I'm the vine. I'm the one that supplies the nutrients. I'm the one that supplies your ability. And what does a vine, what does the branch do? I mean, we got a grapevine in our backyard, and I don't know, it needs a lot of help. But it just sits there, you know? Like, you know, you have the thing comes up, and then we strung, you know, I built these things with wire, you know, and the branches go out, and they just sit there. And then grapes just pop out of that thing, you know? It just sits there. You know, we got this peach tree. Is it a peach tree? Yeah, donut, right? Donut peach tree. We do nothing with that thing. It just sits there. But boy, I tell you, that thing pumps out some peaches, man. By the ton. They just pour off that, and they're good. But, you know, we're supposed to bear fruit. And it's not you. It's just, it's Him working through you, and it's just really cool. You kind of get the credit for it, you know? The fruit comes, and it's like, wow, you know? You know, just like that tree, it really does nothing. It just stands there. But boy, when the fruit comes out, people brag, you know, wow, man, I got me a peach tree. You know, my wife and my mother-in-law, they had a lemon tree in the backyard of their house in Torrance. They still brag about that tree. You know, I don't even know if that tree's still there. You know, we drive by the house once in a while, we never look in the backyard. See if it's, and it was an ugly, scrawny looking short tree. And that thing pumped out lemons like this big. I mean, they were the biggest lemons I've ever seen. And I remember, you know, I'd come over. We had an apartment a couple miles away. And we'd come over, and she'd always have lemonade from that tree. I mean, and it was so good. God wants to make something out of you. You know? And you may be kind of like that lemon tree. Might be a little scrawny, a little ugly, you know? Some are uglier than others. Some are better than others, you know. But you know, that's just our viewpoint. God thinks everyone's beautiful. He created you. And He wants to use you. And He's just sitting there going, you're settling for so much less than what I had for you. Don't settle for less, folks. I guess I made that point. Don't go back. You know, these people he's writing to, this writer, he's saying, don't go back. That's an empty religion. It's been fulfilled. And what I say to you is, don't go back. What have you come from? Literally. Where have you come from? What have you done in the past? And sometimes we go back to it. And I think about Lot, you know, this whole thing. Why did Abraham do what he did? He loved his nephew. And his nephew was taken captive. His nephew and his nephew's wife and his two nieces, at least those four, could have been more, because we know Lot had other kids. And all their belongings, and they were taken. And so Abraham, he goes and captures them back, you know, gets them back. And what did Lot do? Did he go stay with Abraham? Because, you know, Sodom was a very ungodly place. No, Lot went back. He went right back to Sodom. Right back to the sin. Right back to the place where he was. That wasn't doing him any good. He went back. And we know what the end of that story is, don't we? He went back, and then God said, I'm destroying Sodom. Because it's very wicked. And he even sent angels in there to go get Lot out. And they had to drag him out. Don't go back. Well, I don't know what you came from, and I'm sure there's some tales in this room. But sometimes it doesn't even have to be these big tales. It could just be maybe you were complacent, and then you got kind of with it. You know, got involved, right? God using you. And then something happens, and now you're going back, and you're being complacent. You're going back. You know, and sometimes I think people get comfortable, even in their sin, because at least they know what to expect, you know? And sometimes when you're out there for God, you don't know what to expect, which for me, that's great. Because that's exciting. I mean, if there's no fear involved, it's not exciting to me. There's got to be an element of danger, you know, an element of fear, an element of the unknown. That's what makes it exciting. And then when God comes through, woo! It doesn't get better than that. But don't go back to what you did. Don't go back to what God brought you out of. You know, and again, it can be something really dramatic, or it could be something as simple as idleness. Just not being open to being used anymore. Don't go back. Don't settle for less, and don't go back. That's the point of the whole thing. That's the point I'm trying to make. That's what I'm, you know, difference between preaching and teaching is? Preaching drives you to a decision. I'm trying to make you make a decision to not go back. Or if you haven't gone back, to continue to go forward. Because that's where the fruit is. That's where the blessing is. That's where the good part is. That's the exciting part. Don't go back, go forward. Listen, we all got a past, and you know what? Jesus died and forgave you for that past. It's done, folks. Now, maybe you got some unresolved things. Then you need to go back and resolve it. But then go forward. You don't stay there. You go forward. Because that's where the action is. That's where the blessing is. Don't settle for less. Don't go back. Why? Because Jesus is better. It's way better. Better than Melchizedek, better than the Levitical priesthood, better than Abraham, better than the tabernacle. It's better. I'm going to have an invitation. There may be someone here that, you know what, you really can't go back because you've never gone forward. You've never accepted Christ as your Savior, so you're just stuck where you were. You can't be used by God, except maybe in another way. I mean, sometimes God uses lost people to impact His children to get their attention. Okay? Just like God used these kings to try and get Lot's attention. But as far as God working in your life, if you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and God's main focus on you is give your heart to Jesus. That's it. Okay? That's the focus. And there may be someone here that's never done that. I hope you'll consider it. I hope you will think about that. Hope you'll think about where you're at with the Most High God, the sovereign God of the universe. For the rest of us, have you settled for less? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. Is God the God of all your life, or just the parts you let Him have? Do you have peace? Are you tempted to go back? Have you gone back? Or are you tempted to? Are you thinking about it? Might be someone in here, you know, you're busy. You might be doing some things, and you might be looking back and thinking, you know, that looks pretty good back there. I think about that every now and then. You know, I just went back to Florida in December, where I grew up. I kind of like that place. I grew up there. It's kind of tempting to go back there. You know? It's where I grew up. But that's not where the action is. You know, God's got me out here. He's got me in this place. And it's been really cool. You know? And maybe God will send me back one day, but I don't see it on the horizon. I just see work to do here. I see blessings here. I see a need here. And you know how it is. You go back, but it's not really where you grew up anymore, is it? It's not really the place you were at anymore. It's just a lie. It's just a deception that the devil does, isn't it? That's the way he does it. He makes you think it's going to be just like that, and then you get back there and it's not anything like that. And then he goes, aha, I got you off course. Can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Anybody here today would say, Brother Mike, I've never asked God to forgive me. I've never admitted I'm a sinner. I can't go back to anything because I haven't gone forward yet. I haven't accepted Christ as my Savior. Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. I want to pray you make a decision. Anybody like that? Well, amen. I hope that's true. I mean, I really hope that's true because it's eternity. It's heaven and hell. And for the rest of us, anybody here would say, Brother Mike, you know, God's touched my heart. I've settled for less and I don't want to do that anymore. Anybody like that? I've settled for less. Amen. Amen. See that hand? Amen. God bless you. Ask God what he would have you do. You know, I don't have the answer for your life, but God does. He knows what he wants to do. How many would say, Brother Mike, God's kind of brought some areas to my mind where God, you know, God needs to be the Lord of everything in my life, but I'm kind of holding back a couple things. Anybody like that? I'm still controlling. Amen. God, a lot of hands on that one. Amen. God, he wants to be the God of all your life. Every bit of it. And who better to trust it with? I mean, really? Who better to trust it with than the Lord that died for you? How many would say, Brother Mike, I don't have the peace I should have. I kind of worry about things that aren't in my control. Anybody like that? I kind of have some issues with peace. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. I hope you find it. I see that hand. Amen. God bless you. How many here would say, Brother Mike, I've either gone back or I'm tempted to just kind of go back and kind of withdraw a little bit. Anybody like that? I've either done it or I've been kind of tempted. Anybody like that? Kind of thinking about going back. I'm not going forward. Anybody like that? Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, I do come before you grateful for all you've done in my life, grateful for the opportunities you've given me. And Lord God, I pray for everyone here, Lord. I pray that we would not settle for less than what you have for us. I pray, Lord, that you would be the God of all of what we are and who we are and what we do. And Lord God, I do pray that we would have peace. And Lord, I pray that we would not go back, not be complacent, but that we would go forward for you. Father God, you have spoke to hearts in this room this morning. I pray, Lord, that we would receive what you have laid on our heart and that we would be obedient and seek your way in that very thing that you laid on us, that we would seek your way and your answer and not our own. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. You deal with whatever God brought to your attention. Listen, that was not an accident. God brought it to your attention. He brought it to your mind. You deal with him. That's what this time right now is about. If you want prayer, you can come forward. I'd be glad to pray with you. If you want to pray right in your seat, you do that. You deal with your God. Now, this is the time to do it. Thank you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for this example of Melchizedek and how you used his life, Lord, to show us Jesus. And Father God, I pray that we would allow you to use our lives to show others Jesus as well. We thank you, Lord, for that opportunity and ask you to empower and use us as you see fit, that you would be glorified, that your kingdom would grow, that our lives would change to be more like Jesus each and every day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, at this time, I want Brother Ramon to come up here. Come on up here, Pastor. As you know, the Spanish ministry that we've taken the what's known as the parsonage on the waving to your fans, amen. But they've taken that parsonage and they've done some work, you know, and Harvey's done a bunch of work over there, and they're having services over there now, and they just started this month. And they are in a sense, I don't know, you're hosting our food today to thank us or something, or praise God in the church. And so, but Brother Ramon, he's leading that flock over there. God's got a plan for him, and he's in exciting times, I'm sure, right now. But we wanted to help you out a little bit. So, our church, as a gift to you, okay, we have a Bible, the Biblia de Estudio MacArthur, okay? Reina Valera, 1960, yeah.
Muy buen español.
Okay, hi Chihuahua. Okay. And so it's a nice, it's a study, MacArthur study Bible. And I know you got Bibles, but we wanted to give you, I was up at a conference.
Thank you.
And I thought of you, and I thought what would be a good thing, okay?
Thank you.
And I put a little thing in here for you, a little word of wisdom from me, such as it is. I just put Ramon, whether preaching to 10 or 1,000, preach the truth in love.
Amen.
You know.
Amen. Thank you.
So that's that. And then I put a scripture in there. And I'll read it because, you know, it's a very important scripture for everyone, but for pastors as well. This was Paul charging Timothy. And he said, I solemnly charge you before God in Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead because of his appearing and his kingdom. Proclaim the message. Persist in it, whether convenient or not, because, you know, sometimes it's not convenient. Mm-hmm. Rebuke, correct, encourage with great patience and teaching. I'm still trying to work on that patience part, but it's still good words. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, be serious about everything, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry.
Amen.
Amen. And so that's a charge for every person that preaches or teaches or you know what? Because all you are teachers. You teach your children. You teach your grandchildren. You teach, you know, there's people in your life. It's really a charge for all of us. And I also got you a little tool. Helpful. It is the Diccionario Biblico Illustrato Holman. Illustrato, whatever. And then there's a whole bunch of other Spanish on here I'm not even going to try. But anyway, it's a Bible dictionary, and I don't know if you have one, but it might help you.
It's a good tool. Thanks so
a
much.
A good tool. Okay? And so, yes, sir.
I would say some words. in Spanish, but I have Brother Moses with me. Can I have a couple minutes?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, you want to have Moses translate for you?
I have a lot of...
You don't want me to translate for you?
Okay.
Mic is on, I believe.
Primeramente quiero dar gracias a Dios por todo lo bueno que es Dios.
So I'd like to thank the Lord because he's been good to us.
Una de las cosas maravillosas que Dios tiene es que Dios no hace excepción de personas.
One of the things that God has makes no exception of persons.
Y lo podemos ver en capítulo 10 de Hechos, verso 34.
And we could find that in Acts
10.
Chapter 10, 34.
Yo estoy agradecido con Dios abundantemente, pero también con esta iglesia.
I'm very grateful to the Lord and also with this church.
Porque esta iglesia ama a Dios y también ama a las almas y se cumple el mandamiento maravilloso de Dios.
Because the Lord loves the souls and this church also loves the soul and is fulfilled in the word of God.
Y lo que hacemos, trabajar para el reino de Dios, es para honrar a Dios, no buscar gloria para nosotros, sino expander el reino de Dios.
And we work in the field of the Lord is to expand the kingdom of the Lord, and it's not to please ourselves, but to please the Lord.
Doy gracias profundamente por la paciencia que no ha tenido primeramente Dios y también cada uno de ustedes. Quizás a veces si hemos hecho algo que hemos traído alguna inconveniencia, yo ruego nos disculpen.
Since we say that again, please. I'm getting it.
Estoy agradecidamente.
Okay.
Estoy
I'm
muy
grateful.
Agradecido primeramente yeah. con Dios y con la iglesia también.
And with the church also.
Y si hemos cometido algo en alguna manera, hemos ofendido, ruego perdone nuestras actitudes, pero Dios está trabajando en nosotros.
If we have offended someone or we have committed any missteps, we ask your forgiveness. And the Lord knows, so we do not mean that.
Están viniendo nuevas almas. Las almas son del Señor. Ezequiel 4, capítulo 18, verso 4, dice, mías son todas las almas.
Since we have new souls coming, we have been visited, and we have a good group today. And the Lord says, the souls are mine. In Ezekiel, I don't know what...
18:4. Y estamos contentos de celebrar este lugar, de tener un nuevo lugar, un nuevo espacio que Dios nos ha brindado a través de ustedes.
We're happy to have a new space that the Lord has provided through you.
Para alcanzar las almas que hablan español.
So we could reach the souls that only speak Spanish.
Dios conoce todas las lenguas y sabes todas las lenguas.
Lord knows all language, and he knows all the languages that we speak in here.
Y es lo que celebramos hoy, dando gracias a Dios por la bondad de Dios y por la bondad de ustedes.
And that's what we're celebrating today, says the goodness of the Lord and the goodness that you have shown towards us.
Me gustaría pedir al Pastor Mike si puede orar por los alimentos. Y gracias, muchas gracias.
We'd like to ask the pastor to pray for the food, and thank you very much for everything you've done. Amen. Thank
you. All right. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you thankful for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for his work in our lives, that we could come together as brothers and sisters and serve you and fellowship in your name. Thank you, Lord, for the abundant life you offer and provide. for us, your children. I ask you to bless Brother Ramon in a special way, Lord, as he leads Spanish ministry. Lord God, thank you for his heart. Thank you for his commitment to you. Thank you, Lord, for this church. As we strive to reach out to the community, regardless of language or situation in life, Lord, we recognize the value of all people, and we seek to reach them for Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. Father God, we ask you to bless our time of fellowship, the food that has been prepared, the hands that prepared it, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to just meet together as brothers and sisters, your children, Lord. What a marvelous thing it is. And we ask you all these things, Lord, in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.